Yeah. That was awesome. Thanks, guys. Hello, everybody. As we do every week, the ushers are going to come forward, and if you came prepared to partner with what God is doing here locally and globally at Crosspoint, now would be the time to do that. You all look wonderful. I don't know if anybody's told you that today, but you do. Happy Mother's Day. You're welcome. My mother listens in online, and so, Mom, happy Mother's Day, probably a little late. Help me out here. They're always that insincere, Mother. thank you for that. Yes, happy Mother's Day. We are going to begin a new series of teachings for the next few weeks today called Live in Concert, or Is It Live in Concert? And yes is the answer. We are going to talk about worship. A lot of people come to Crosspoint or churches like Crosspoint, and they say, you know what, I went and it didn't feel like I went to church in the traditional sense today, and oftentimes we take that as a compliment. And so it's something and we take very seriously that we actually do this in concert. A concert is exactly what we're going for, that we would all together in concert live this way of Jesus and worship this Jesus and advance and learn about this kingdom that he wants. We would do that together. We would do that in concert. So we're going to talk about that for the next few days. We're going to talk about what it means to join this movement and by joining and following Jesus, what it means that you're subverting. We're going to talk about transformation, what happens in worship that transforms us, and when we're transformed, how that makes us worship all the more. We're going to talk about communion and take communion together, and we're very excited about that. But today, we're just going to talk about music. We're just going to talk about music. Why do we do this? Why do we come together every week as grown men and women and sing together? This is probably the only environment you do that in. Why do we do it? I mean, if you got to think about it afresh sometimes because, well, it's just what you do at church. But why do we do this? Why is there music as part of what it means to take God seriously? We already know music is all around us. I mean, many of you woke up this morning and the alarm clock is set to music. So you woke up, got ready, got in the car, turned on some music, and you're driving here and your phone goes off and you've got your favorite song as a ringtone, and the kids are in the back listening to an iPod that's playing music, and they're playing a video game that's got theme music. Music is everywhere. We know that. But this is likely the only environment where you come not to just observe music, not just to acknowledge that there's music playing, not even to merely participate in it. This is likely the only environment where you come together with others where you're invited to create music together. This is likely the only environment you come to where you would make music with others, and that you would sing, and that you would sing out to and about God. So as we get into some of this stuff today, I'm going to try a little experiment, and I don't know where Stephen went, but I need him. There's also going to be some other stuff that we want to know. So what you need to do, as soon as you recognize the song that's being played, you can very tactfully say, oh yes, I know that. You can yell, whatever you want to do, but whoever gets it first gets the victory, for whatever that's worth. You'll get a free coffee. So we want to know, yeah, if you know what the song is and all that, that's great. But we want to know what's attached to it for you. So, Stephen, why don't you lay something down for us?
All right, I'll lay it down fat. Right
here. You got it. Okay, back here. Back here.
Oh, I wanted to play more.
Yeah. What was it? All right, now, very good. Very good. Like, duh. Take your iPod out, by the way. I know that's what you're... Now, tell me, when's the first time you heard that song? Where were you?
I was drinking a beer in a trailer.
Drinking a beer in a trailer.
It's going to go good.
It's going to go well. I think this is going to be fun. Holy cow, I don't even know where to go from there.
Hey, Steve, do you know any Barry Manilow by any chance?
I'm not sure that's our crowd.
Okay, all right.
All right. All right, well, then how about this? Right here.
There's,
Roundabout, yes. Oh. That is correct. All right, so where were you the first time you heard that song? And please remember, you were 10 and at home. Got it. Yeah, did you have a mullet? I'm just trying to, we're putting a picture together. A mullet, yes. All right, Stephen.
All right.
Oh, right up front here. Right up front, yes. Okay, what is it?
Dead or Alive.
Dead or Alive.
By Bon Jovi.
How about this one? How about this one? Does hearing that song bring a name to mind? Someone that you knew at the time?
All the friends that I hung out with in New Jersey.
Cool.
It brings the state of New Jersey to mind. Wow. I'm not sure that's what he intended, but all right. Let's young it up a little bit. All right. This guy right here. Yes, it does. Where were you?
I was in high school at a buddy's house.
High school at a buddy's house.
I think that his garage band played.
Who was better, me or the garage band? Yeah, don't answer that.
What was the theme of the music video for that one?
Well, then you've got Weird Al's rendition, too.
Anybody remember that? High school gymnasium, yes.
That's right. Oh, that's right. Very nice. Okay, go ahead.
They write. Oh, I got to think of another one.
All right.
Well, oh wait. Okay. All right. All right. Here's. We were having trouble with 80s songs.
Finally.
We're having trouble with 80s songs. So that's just a little clue, but and there's not a whole lot to go on here. So this is a good test for children of the 80s. Here we go.
Scanning. Who's got it? Oh, back in the back. He's got it.
I need
it.
A title. Yes.
You got it.
Yeah, Tears for Fears.
All right, you got to tell us, where were you? Tell us, who are the people and the names and the places around that? A fraternity house in Wisconsin. Was there a trailer involved? Wow. All right, for those of you maybe with more refined taste, I'm really going to try this, and I'm going to butcher it. Hold on. You guys want to hear the first song I ever wrote? Wait. Yeah, she got it. Nicely done. What's up, song? What's up, put in your head?
Violin lessons.
Who made you do violin lessons? Oh, that's going to be a great conversation on the way home. All right. He shouted it out. What is it? More Than Words. Yeah, tell me. Give me some pictures. Give me some people.
80s, long hair.
Long hair?
Yeah, spandex.
We have a request for no more pictures over here.
He said it was the video, but I think it was a confession. Spandex and long hair. My word. All right. Let's see. You want to do one more? Well,
sure.
I think we would be remiss.
Ah.
Look at you people. Wow. My goodness. All right. Right here.
Sixth grade dance.
Really? How do you dance to Stairway? Because it... Well, yeah, you start slow, but at the end, you're... That's kind of a bait and switch. Do you want to dance with me and they play that? What do you do? Brilliant. One more, Stephen. Give it to us.
All right. Okay, I went only two notes.
They did
two
it in
notes.
Two.
Yep, two notes.
Very nice. Very nice. Look. Look at what is hanging off of just a couple of notes. Look how connected to music we are. And just a couple of notes, all these images and pictures pop into your head. Look at what is connected in your minds to music. Have you ever been halfway through a movie and said, oh, wait, I've seen this? That doesn't happen with music. It digs down deep inside of us. Even if we don't like the song, it stirs up images and memories and feelings. Isn't that amazing? Now, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about a God who looks at us and says, I'm making you in my image. What does that tell us about God? What, I don't know what image of God you carry around with you in your mind, what view of Him and what view of faith you have, but what does this reveal about a Creator in terms of what He likes? What He likes to do, what He's interested in. What does it tell us that all cultures of humanity through time have at their center? Music and singing and creating music. What does that tell us about God? Give yourselves a hand. That was awesome.
But for the next contestant, the world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day, I sell mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay, ready when you are.
Car phone warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that.
No, neither was I.
This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic.
You have an incredible voice. I think if you keep singing like that, you are going to be one of the favourites to win this whole competition.
I think that we've got a case of a little lump of coal here that is going to turn into a diamond.
Okay.
Moment of truth, young man. Piers.
Absolutely yes.
Amanda.
Yes.
Paul. You are through to the next round.
What is that that stirs in your heart after you watch that? What is that? On YouTube, that's been viewed 28 million times. I've seen it before. Many of you have seen it before. And yet, it stirs something so deeply within us. That guy could have gotten up there on that talent show and juggled. He could have danced. He could have done magic. He could have told some jokes. He could have revealed that he's taught a parrot to tell jokes. He could have done anything that make us ooh and awe and all that, but nothing would have evoked the response that many of us have just right now, having seen that. That's in our hearts right now. What is that? He's tapped into beauty. He's tapped into truth. He's tapped into inspiration and this sense of victory. And I don't know what he said, How does that happen? What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about God and what He's created? And maybe a better question is, what does this tell us about what it means to pursue Him with all of us, with all that's within us? Rather than saying, well, I debate about God, or I like an academic approach to God, or I just simply like a scholastically biblical kind of angle on approaching God. But what does this tell us about coming to God and pursuing Him with all that we are? This God that has created and wired us for a deep response to music that communicates and touches us somewhere inside that mere words and mere noises it can't reach. Over and over and over, these scriptures tell us that God is trying to transform us and to transform the community we find ourselves in. Over and over, and this epic story that the scriptures tell us between God and man, and this interaction between human beings and their God back and forth. But over and over, what we miss so often is that story is depicted in song, that it's realized in singing and in music. This is why you can go to seminary for 10 years, you can learn Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. You can read every book C.S. Lewis ever wrote. But more than likely, it's a song, a hymn, a worship song that has proven to be the means by which God has reached all the way down into the basement of your soul to tell you what's true and what's real and what's beautiful. So ask yourself the question, at the center of the universe, when you think about the core of all reality over which God is God, when you think about that, do you think of it and God as a set of rigid rules? Or do you see God as an artist? Then do you see music? Do you think that the keys to understanding who God is and to taking Him more and more seriously and this journey of falling in love with God and knowing Him and figuring out what's real in the universe, do you think at the center of that there are facts to be organized, or that perhaps there's a great melody for us to sing? Because you can say very flatly, God, my Savior, yes, my soul sings to Him because, God, You are really great. You can say that. That's even true. You can say that. Or you can, and I want your help with this, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! And it's just not even the same. It's just not the same at all. There's something that comes alive deep within us, and a place where just talking and just words and just trying to comprehend information, it just doesn't reach. There's a song, and there is singing. Turn, if you have a Bible, to Psalm chapter 51, right smack dab in the middle of your Bibles, Psalm 51. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the text up here. Psalm 51 is a very interesting psalm. David, Bible hero, King David, up on his roof, having a cigar or something, and he looks down and sees a woman taking a shower. A couple moments later, she's with child. To cover his tracks, he kills her husband, who is fighting in his army. David realizes how utterly disgusting this is, how his story is just full of darkness. And he cries out to God, God, please forgive me. I have destroyed myself. I have destroyed reality. I have had a man killed. I have destroyed a family. I'm bringing this child into this world that I've created. God, please forgive me. I've sinned against You. In Psalm 51, verse 1, it reads, have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he goes on and on saying, what I have done is evil. But what's interesting is that there's a preface right before verse 1 that's not just a notation somebody wrote in the Bible afterwards. It's in the actual Hebrew from which this comes. So part of that psalm, before you get to verse 1, reads, for the director of music, a psalm, which just means song. It's a song of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. How would you like to have your deepest, darkest moment committed to music for others to sing for thousands of years? David cries out to God for forgiveness, and nothing reached as deep as singing. Turn to the right to Psalm chapter 56. David is being persecuted and pushed and attacked from all sides, and it feels very hopeless when you recognize where this story comes from earlier in the Old Testament, before he actually writes this. He says in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Look at what the preface of this says. "For the director of music to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks." His darkest moment to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks. It's of David. It's a miktam. Many of you were thinking, that sounds like a miktam. "When the Philistines had seized him in Gath." Deep, dark moment. "God, please rescue me from what's happening. Please dig me out of this hopelessness." And just saying it would never do. "I'm just going to sing out to God. And you know what? It's going to need to be catchy. I need a snappy tune." Sometimes the deepest truths, they can't just be said. Merely saying it, merely praying it, merely wondering out loud about it, just, it's not deep enough. Sometimes you just have to sing. Look at Psalm 71, a couple pages to the right. Psalm 71, verse 23. "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed." I am going to shout and sing for joy. Me, the one you have redeemed. That word in Hebrew is delivered. It's rescued. I'm going to sing to you because you have redeemed me. Because sometimes you're in a dark, dark valley of your own digging. And you can't believe it's gotten this far. You can't believe you let it get to this mess that you find yourself in. And it feels utterly hopeless. The world is falling. It's crumbling. And all you've got left is just to sing. Because words just wouldn't even cut it. Sometimes your relationships and the world around you, it's just collapsing, and things are being said about you and believed about you that are totally unfair, and you can't even believe how bad things are getting, and you're starting to wonder if God can even hear you, and all you've got left is to just sing. Sometimes you walk outside and you smell honeysuckle growing around your mailbox and you can't even believe it. Somebody just had a baby. Somebody just gave you a loaf of fresh bread. Somebody just gave you a gift. You realize that you're alive. You realize that despite your past, God has redeemed and rescued and delivered you from all of that mess. Sometimes you realize that and it's like, all I can do is sing. So all I want to do is get with other people on the journey and just sing out to God to praise Him. And other times, the last thing you want to do is sing. You can barely walk in this room, let alone utter a note. Some of you, it's like, well, singing, it works for some people. That's kind of part of what we do on Sunday mornings if you want to. And some people, it's like, yes, it's the main part. I wish Steve would shut up so we can get back to the music. And then everything in between, I'm telling you, whether you're on that extreme or this extreme, it's the best week of your life. It's the worst week of your life. And everywhere in between, those are all great opportunities to belt it out for the King that's redeemed us. God is transforming us and transforming our community. He's changing us fundamentally into what He's had in mind all along. And part of what we're becoming is singers. Out of tune, pitchy, angelic voices all mixed together in concert, singing the song that only redeemed people can sing. With somewhere between was somewhere between the sense of loyalty and duty of a national anthem and then the reckless abandon of a kid singing Happy Birthday. Somewhere in there, we are people that the more seriously we take God, we just enter into the song that's been playing at the center of the universe since before time. And so in a few moments, we're going to do that. We're going to sing. And then next week, we're going to sing. And then the week after that, what do you think? You want to sing? And in 10 years, we'll look back and say, yep, 52 times a year, man, we come together and we belt it out for the King, because that's who we are. And some of us, we can't sing. We shouldn't sing outside this room sometimes. But in here, we are going to keep singing until Jesus comes back and says, stop, I can't take it anymore, which is probably never going to happen. So get used to it. We are a people marked by singing. So we're going to do that here in a few minutes. But before we do, I want to turn to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is hours away in Matthew chapter 26 from being arrested, betrayed by his friends, stripped, beaten, mock trial, killed, buried. This is all going to happen within the next 24-hour period for Jesus. But before it happens, they're sitting and he's having Passover dinner with his friends. And in verse 26 of chapter 26, it reads, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup of wine, gave thanks and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus is arrested. We're so used to hearing all of that stuff around it that right in the middle, you may have never really realized that Jesus, your Lord, your Jesus, sang a hymn right before the most incredible moments in human history. He sang, Jesus with his friends, sang a hymn. There's a very specific hymn that's sang during Passover. It was done before the time of Jesus, during his time, all the way till today, that during Passover, the hymn that you sing in three parts is called the Hallel. Hallel means the praise. It's where we get our term hallelujah. Hallel la ya. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Hallel, the praise section, comes from the section of Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 113 through 118. All of it, every verse, all of chapter 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, all of it. In Hebrew, it can take you anywhere between 12 and 20 minutes to sing this song. I mean, it's epic. And so singing through this song, there are many very interesting things that Jesus would have sung. There's a few different, very interesting things that Jesus would have been caught singing in this moment, such as Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Just hours before Jesus was to be betrayed, abandoned, beaten, and killed, Jesus would have sang, in verse 17. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down in silence. It is we who extol, who lift up the Lord, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You should go read Psalm 116 later today. Just read the whole psalm and imagine Jesus singing this right before these moments. Some of the things that just that whole chapter, it's amazing that Jesus would have been caught singing that just hours before those critical moments. Psalm 117, it's two sentences. So if you want to impress your friends, you can have a whole psalm memorized. So go for that. You can work on that this week. Psalm 118, hours before these critical moments, Jesus would have sung, in my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hours before he was killed, Jesus sings verse 17, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Jesus hours before the crucifixion sings, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, or the most important stone in the building. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Hours before Jesus is killed, beaten, betrayed, and heartbroken, Jesus would have sung, verse 29, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." What do you do right before you're crucified? What do you sing? What do you say? What do you say in your darkest moment? What's banging around in your heart? Acts chapter 16, fifth book of the New Testament. Brand new church being persecuted, and Paul becomes a brand new follower of Jesus. He was the persecutor, and now he's the persecuted. He was given a pamphlet that said Jesus makes everything better, but the pamphlet is turning out to be wrong. And so verse 22 of chapter 16 says, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell where there are no windows, and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." They're singing hymns to God. "And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose." What do you do right before you're crucified? What do you do when you're so trapped in the middle of something that you can't see out of it? What do you do when you're on the innermost part of unfair? Why is this happening to me? There doesn't seem to be a way out. Why won't anybody listen to my side? After all these years, you're gonna... What do you do? What do you do when it just seems hopeless? What do you do when everybody that seemed to love you, they won't listen to you anymore? What do you do when your world seems to be crumbling? Let me tell you what Jesus does. Jesus, who says, "I want you to take me seriously. I want you to orient your whole life around me." I want to tell you what Paul does, who looks at adult men and women, adult, rational, reasonable, sane men and women, who looks them in the eye and says, "I want you to imitate my life." Let me tell you what men and women for thousands of years have done when they try to take God more seriously, when they try to plunge themselves into the depths and center of all reality, God Himself manifested in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what men and women have done for thousands of years as they walked into trial, as they walked into persecution and hardship, as they literally stepped into flames after having lived a life of sacrificial, selfless love. Let me tell you what they did. They sang. You are invited to step into a reality that's far bigger than your current circumstances. And I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know if this is the best week of your life. I don't know if you wish it were the last week of your life. But I can tell you that we are people invited to step in to a reality that's bigger than us, a story that precedes us, and the story that keeps going. It's the song that redeemed people sing. For thousands of years, followers of Jesus sing. Won't you stand and join them?
Sing this simple melody, simple words together.